And when the technical difficulties in the computer room settle down, we will join the live stream. I expect to be hearing from people shortly. So I'll keep that handy. Okay. As we were talking last week, question 20 was, what was John's testimony of Jesus? What did John say about him? There's one coming after me that is what? Better than I am, greater than I am. And we had a discussion on that. So was John saying then that Jesus as a man was a better man than what John was?
No.
Not at all. A man is a man is a man. What John is saying is that, number one, Jesus had a greater task to complete than did John. What was John's task? Prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare the way for Jesus. Jesus had a completely different task. His task
was salvation.
You know, I thought you were Aaron when you came in, but I don't recognize you now. Do they need any help on the computers?
No, I was just letting them know it was me.
Okay, they actually might need some help.
Oh.
They're having some issues with updates and can't get the thing turned on and. Yeah. But Jesus' task was ultimately to save mankind, wasn't it? Okay? So, that's one sense in which John is talking about, that Jesus had far greater tasks to complete than did John. What's another sense that Jesus had that John never did?
He was God.
Yeah. Ethelene?
He existed before
any man, didn't he? Because he was God. And that was an aspect that Jesus the Christ had that John never could or would. Okay? So that kind of catches us up to where we were at last week. Were there any questions or comments from anyone on that? All right, well, we're going to start class tonight. We want to open with a prayer. John, would you lead us in a prayer, please?
Eternal Father in heaven, it's again that we have gathered together to once again go into a study of your word. We pray, Father, that we will listen attentively and that we can gain a greater understanding of your word, that we may be able to go out and tell others. We're grateful for Gil and his ability to teach and to break down the word for us. Continue to be with him. Give him strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. That brings us to the last discussion point in lesson one on the back page, number 22. Comes from verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. Who is that? Christ. He has explained God. How has Christ explained God?
That he is the light.
He's the light. Keep going. There's a whole bunch. Ethelene?
If you see and know Jesus, then you know God.
If you see and know Jesus, you know God. Because Christ says the Father and I are one. What else? Yeah, that's what Etheline just said. Yeah, and that's right. If you've seen Christ, you've seen God. What else? Had the words of life. What was it? Think, go back 2,500 years in your mind. Some of us were probably there. Or feel like we were. What was it about God that the Jews really didn't know? I'll tell you what I immediately think of, and that's the Sermon on the Mount. Not necessarily the Beatitudes, though the Beatitudes set the foundation for much of what Christ had to say in the rest of the sermon. But do you recall Jesus ever saying, "You have heard it said," but this is what God really intended?
That the law wasn't the end all be all, that it was something coming?
Well, partly that, but God always had an intention for what man should have realized and understood, even from the law of Moses. You've heard it said, "Thou shalt not murder." So how did the Jews understand that? I know Marquisha knows. We just talked about it on Monday night. Go ahead, Ethelene.
I was just thinking they probably took it literally. Instead of understanding the heart of it.
That's what Jesus says. He says, "So you don't kill people." Is that really what God intended? Not according to what Jesus says. Jesus says, "You don't even get angry. You don't call your brother a fool." Because what the Jews took that to say was, you can despise the ground that someone stands on as long as you don't pull the gun and shoot them. Virginia? Yeah, the letter of the law. And Jesus talks, there's many things that he includes when he says, "This is what you've heard said." Now, part of that speaks to the oral traditions that the Jews had put into place and had made many of them doctrine. Remember the discussion that we had concerning the washing of hands and how Jesus condemned them for making doctrine, the precepts of man. Yet they ignored the doctrine that God had made doctrine. Okay? The Jews never, as a nation, there were always those, in the specific that did, but as a nation, they just never grasped it. So Jesus comes. Who does Jesus say he came to save?
Mankind.
Came to save mankind, came to save the lost. He ate and drank with sinners and was condemned for it. And yet that's what he says. "I came to save the sinner, didn't I? The lost." The Jew never grasped the concept. So part of what's involved in this Jesus explaining God was showing people the attributes. Thank you for your help, Aaron. We trust the fact that you, since you're out here, got fixed. Okay? Part of what people, or how Jesus explained God, was that they saw in Jesus, God being manifested. Now I'm getting ready to ask the blockbuster question. Can you hear it coming? It's rumbling like the train down the track. What are people supposed to see in us? God, Christ. So that by our very lives should reflect. God should be manifested. Christ should be seen. We should be explaining God by how we live. We can't do it to the extent that Jesus did, because we're not deity. But we can do it to the extent that we live and practice what God tells us to do. Anything else on how did Jesus explain God to man? Any other thoughts? Okay. So as we move then into lesson, go ahead. Sure. So by his teaching, he explained God. By his life, he explained God. And by his what? About his death. Go ahead, Janetta. I saw the cogs turning. By his death, he explained God. How much does man mean to God? John 3:16, he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And God gave himself for us. That explains God, doesn't it? That he wants so badly for you and I and all mankind to repent and be a child of his in faithful obedience, that he has given man anything and everything man needs. Does that explain God for you? John and I were laughing over a country western song. Well, there's another one that this brings to my mind, and it's about this little boy who goes to his mother and hands her, a bill, itemized bill. And on this itemized bill, it says, picking up my toys, $1. Taking out the trash, $2. Making my bed, $5. And this was a weekly bill that he had intended to give to his mother. And so she took the bill. And on the back side of it, she wrote, carrying you for 9 months, no charge. Taking care of you when you couldn't take care of yourself, no charge. And just went, you can imagine the list that she put down. I sometimes think that that's how we approach God and our relationship with him. That we have an expectation level that God should be giving us things because look at the good that I've done. Aren't I a good boy? Where's my kudo? Cupid doll. Isn't that what they used to call it? I want a Cupid doll. And then God takes the bill of sale of our life and on the back side, he says, sending my son to die for you, no charge. Giving you my word to guide you into all things, no charge. Allowing you to abide in me through my Holy Spirit, no charge. And when we begin to weigh those things like that, it makes a difference. Ethelene?
I thought about another one, not guilty.
Not guilty. That, very good, okay? So that's kind of where at least my mind goes. It'll tell you a little bit about my mind, I suppose. But brings us then to chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. The testimony of John. If we could have somebody please read verses 19 down through 28, please. John chapter 1, 19 through 28. Okay, some interesting discussion going on. Some people, some men, priests, Levites, came to John. What'd they ask?
Who are you?
Who are you? Was it a valid question?
Yeah.
Why? I agree. Why? Okay. I've always found it interesting the questions that they ask. Now notice, how did John immediately answer them when they asked the question, who are you?
I'm not him.
He says, I'm not Christ. Because that was kind of the direction, as John pointed out, that the question was leaning. Kind of the implication. Are you the one we're waiting for? John says, no, I'm not him. So then they come right back at him, and who did they ask if he was? Are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? And if you go to a commentary, you're going to see a whole bunch of different ones that come up there. Some say Isaiah, some Jeremiah, some Elisha. Okay? Some even say that this is a follow-up question to the first one. Are you Elijah, the prophet? It doesn't really matter. John wasn't any of the above. Okay? And John says, no, that's not who I am. Well, who are you? Because we have to give an answer to those that sent us out. So the first question on our worksheet is, what did the priests and Levites ask John the Baptist? Implied is, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah or one of the prophets? John says, I'm not. Well, then who are you? What does John say? How does he answer them? Yeah, verse 23. He quotes Isaiah. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet hath said. This illustrates for us one of the ways that the term straight is used. Jesus says, straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leads to righteousness. Broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. That's the other way that this concept of straight is used. In what Jesus had to say, the straight there was a very narrow, difficult passage to follow. Quite often used to describe narrow passages in the sea, Straits of Magellan, Straits of Gibraltar, okay? Very narrow, and because the shorelines are close together, you get a lot of wind and a lot of waves whipping back and forth, difficult to navigate. That's one way the term is used. Is that the way it's being used here? Is John saying, make it difficult?
No,
he is not. Now, that's how it turns out. The way of Christ does become a difficult path to follow, doesn't it? But that's not what John is saying. You had a hand up a moment ago, John. You know, I don't know. I wish I could answer that. Well, I'll tell you, after saying I don't know, I don't think there's a scriptural answer, I'll step over here and give you Gill's opinion. Take it as such, okay? My thought is, and we've seen this motivation many, many times in the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews, that they kept trying to trip Christ up in what he was teaching and the things that he was doing. Because if they could bring Jesus the man down, then they could bring his teaching down with him. Okay? I think they understood that if Christ rose into power, then their perceived positions of power would go away. That's my opinion. Can't prove that in any way, shape, or form. Please take it as Gill's opinion, because that's all it is. But it's kind of valid, because I can see implications of it throughout the scriptures. But I would never argue. If one of you've got a different thought on it, please share it, because I don't know. Okay. So John says, I'm one who's crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now John quotes prophecy to describe himself. What do we call that today? That John is fulfilling the prophecy that is made in Isaiah about someone who is going to be the forerunner for Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And that this forerunner would be making an effort to prepare the way. Have you ever given any thought to what that actually might mean? What does it mean? What did it mean for John to prepare the way for Christ? What was it that John did that prepared the way? Okay, he was baptizing for what?
For repentance.
Repentance. Make sure we draw the line of demarcation. John baptized for repentance, to turn their will back to God, the law of Moses. The baptism of Christ is for salvation, remission of sin. There's your two difference. There's the difference between the two baptisms. Okay? Now, this concept of baptism is going to come up here almost immediately in our reading. So keep the thought in mind. Actually, it's our next question. Question three. These people then asked of John a question in verse 24. What was the question? Pardon me, verse 25. Say it. He says, why are you baptizing? These men, verse 24, these people were sent from the Pharisees. And when John says, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm one preparing the way, their immediate question is, why are you baptizing? What do you see implied in that question? Okay, number one, who told you to come ask a question? What else? Authority. Authority, okay. How many of you make a really good guacamole? Huh? John says he could eat a real good guacamole. We'll let John be our judge. We all got to make guacamole and bring it to John. Of course, we tried that with chicken enchiladas, and that never got off the ground. Okay? Now, let's assume for a moment you don't have a clue what guacamole is. How can you even ask the question, what's in guacamole? You don't even know what it is. These people asked a very specific question. Why then are you baptizing? Implied in the question is their understanding of what baptism was. Doesn't it? Or am I reading too much into that? Well, there's an interesting point. I'm going to read you two excerpts. One is from Adam Clark's commentary. The other one is from Barnes Notes commentary. Adam Clark. Why baptizest thou then? This is the phrase that his commentary is going to be on. Baptism was a very common ceremony among the Jews who never received a proselyte into the full enjoyment of a Jew's privileges until he was both baptized and circumcised. Such baptisms were never performed except by an ordinance of the Sanhedrin court or in the presence of at least three magistrates. They never baptized any Jew or Jewess, nor even those who were children of the proselytes. That's Adam Clark. Barnes notes, and you can mark it on a calendar, one of the rare occasions where these two commentaries actually seem to agree. Baptism on receiving a proselyte from paganism was common before the time of John, but it was not customary to baptize a Jew.
Was it the same kind of baptism as immersion?
It was immersion, okay? Which is different from the cleansing that always went on if a Jew handled a dead body and buried it. They had to go to the priest for a cleansing. Now, I don't, and James, you might help. I don't believe that that was an immersion at that point, was it?
No.
Yeah, that was different, is my understanding. But yeah, This baptism under discussion was an immersion. They understood the concept. Go ahead. Yeah. So John coming and baptizing wasn't all that unusual in terms of they understood what baptism was. But did you hear what both Clark and Barnes had to say? Who never got baptized? The Jew. Who was John baptizing? The Jew. So now things have been changed a little bit. Aaron? The question, you mean?
One,
yeah.
Baptizing Jews. Number two,
who gave you this authority?
Right. Who's authorizing this action to happen?
But now John has already answered that question, hasn't he?
Right.
When he quoted Isaiah. Because they did understand that all prophecy came from God. And how did they know if a prophet was a true prophet? It came to pass. John says, here I am. The prophecy has come true. Did you have another point?
Yeah. One thing they did understand was ritual washing, in the sense that before you were allowed to go into the temple, you had to go down into the pool of Siloam or in that area. And so they would completely go down and immerse themselves in
Yeah, go ahead.
I've actually heard, how many pools were there? It wasn't just like one.
No, there were several.
It was like a lot of them. And so what I've heard or remember reading commentary or some sort of history is that the conversion of the masses actually happened in that area. And so they were using those pools to baptize people. So that ought to like make a little ruckus, right? When you have thousands of people being baptized into Jesus right in front of the temple.
Yeah. Okay, and they also had a number of cisterns that were built throughout the city to collect water, and those cisterns were also, I'm sure, used. When you go to start baptizing 3,000 or 5,000 people, whatever the case is, you better have a lot of water, and it might be an idea if it's flowing water, because it might get kind of grungy after about the 1,500th or 2,000th, okay? So John describes himself as one crying in the wilderness, and he's preparing the way, and he's doing this by baptizing people, and they understood the concept for repentance. What does repentance mean?
To turn away.
To turn away, or even to turn to. The Greek word metanoia actually means to change your will. So not only are you turning away from one thing, you are actually turning towards something else. Okay? All of that is encompassed in that term. John was baptizing so that they would turn away from the traditions that they had put into place as doctrine, that they would turn away from idolatry, that they'd turn away from the ways of the world and turn back to God. How could that concept prepare the way for Christ? Yeah. Is it Confucius that said a 1,000-mile journey begins with one step? The Jews had gotten so far away as a nation from God. John came and said, here's your first step. Turn back to God. Granted, it was the law of Moses, but turn back to God. Now, what does the law of Moses and the prophets point towards? They point towards Christ. You can read the Old Testament and you can see Jesus throughout. James?
It's sort of a trick question, because when they're pointing to the Messiah, they're pointing to the kingdom of God which was at hand. Jesus taught the kingdom was near. And so his purpose and his mission was to show that the kingdom was very near. And he understood his purpose, right? But ultimately, what John did in paving the way for people was, as you said, they had gotten so far away from God that they needed to be refocused, because when he came, then it would make more sense to them what his purpose was.
Yeah.
And they started focusing back on the scriptures, understanding what the prophets had said, it would make more sense.
Therein is the point. If you've got Isaiah 53 in front of you and you're familiar with it, and all of a sudden here comes Jesus the Christ, and you're going, that fits. It's easier to accept and to understand who Christ is and what he's doing than if you're out there somewhere in the world. Go ahead. Yeah. Now, John has an answer. They said, so if you're not the Christ or Elijah or one of the prophets or whoever, who are you? And John says, well, I'm the guy preparing the way. They said, well, then why are you baptizing? What's his answer?
That I baptize with water. But he who comes after me,
yeah, in this context, he doesn't tell us what the more is, but the implication is what you said. Hey, I'm just baptizing in water. But that one whose sandals I'm not even worthy to lace or unlace, when he comes, he's going to be far, far greater. He's going to be more. But as James just pointed out, Jesus came preaching the exact same thing John preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Why didn't Jesus come preaching a different baptism?
I have a question.
Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, Apollos. Yeah. And remember, Apollos was out teaching just the baptism of John. Ananias and Sapphira took him aside. No, pardon me, Priscilla and Aquila took him aside, taught him better the baptism of Christ. What did Apollos do? He went back around to all the people that he had already baptized in the baptism of John and fixed what he had done. Okay? So yes, everybody who had been baptized with John's baptism needed to be baptized. And therein is, remember that difference we talked about between the two baptisms? John's baptism had nothing to do with salvation from sin. Period. It was for repentance, to bring the people back to God. It was the outward sign of their turning back to God. The baptism of Christ is what saves. James?
Think about Christ and what he led to. You have the Son becoming the high priest, the king, and the prophet, leading to the establishment of the kingdom on earth, which then invoked the day of judgment against man's sins. Because now you have that authority ruling over and have the ability to conquer
Yeah. Now, the next question, I'd like to get through five. Who did John see coming to him? Look in verse 29. He saw Jesus coming to him. And what does John say? What does he call him? Behold, the Lamb of God. Did these people understand that term? Not in context of it being a man, Jesus. Did they understand the term in the context of what happened once a year? Absolutely. They knew that the Lamb of God was the Lamb of Atonement that was sacrificed once a year for their sin. John sees Jesus coming up and said, there he is. There's the Lamb of God. Exactly right. Okay? So we can begin to see the arguments, the foundation, I'm kind of struggling on how to say it, being built for what comes at the end of Christ's ministry when he's sacrificed upon the cross and the Roman soldier says what? Truly, this was the Son of God. It's beginning. All of these things, these building blocks are being laid so that when that time comes, then the Lamb of God truly is sacrificed for our sin, for all man's sin. All right. We will end there tonight. We'll pick up with question 6 next week. Discuss verses 30 through 34. Mike Stepke says, here's a thought. Remember that Elijah was taken up to, don't mention it if it's confusing. Too late, Mike, too late. Remember that Elijah was taken up to heaven differently, but like Enoch. Essentially, he went up to heaven alive. Wouldn't need reincarnation for God to actually send Elijah back to cry in the wilderness and to make the path straight. But he didn't send Elijah, rather John the Baptist. That might be an answer. The only issue that I might have with that is heaven is immortal. So when Elijah was taken to heaven, he would have had to have been changed from the mortal to the immortality. Otherwise, he wouldn't have still been alive. Because the... Yeah, because the mortal decays. So, yep. All right, so we'll discuss verses 30 through 34 next week. Thank you all for your discussion and attendance.